We are continuing to explore the Gospel of Mark, a wonderful and challenging and in-a-hurry gospel. Jesus is teaching about this thing he calls the kingdom of God. We don't know how people heard it back then. Kingdom had a very specific meaning back then. A kingdom was a land, a place run by either a tyrant or a benevolent dictator whose will was law. The kingdom of God was different, Jesus said, because in the kingdom of God is God's will be done on earth. The kingdom of God is modern, as we tend to think of as meaning heaven and far off and away. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. It's within you and it's breaking forth. Do you not perceive it? And here's how Jesus works to describe this kingdom. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seeds on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain to the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth, and yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. For unpleasant reasons I'd rather not get into right now, I was in the market last week for a gallon of paint remover. If you refinish antique furniture or you have the misfortune of messing around with very old boats, you've used this stuff. Now, I'm looking at a shelf of this, various brands of this stuff in the store. And on all of them, according to the directions, in the little video, they had a little video showing how easy it is to use this stuff. You simply glop it on a gunky old surface and wait a while, and then magically and effortlessly scrape off 20 or 100 years of paint and varnish and dirt and stuff or whatever, right? In the video was nothing about sweat, tears, skin knuckles, cursing, and acute frustration caused by what is, I think, really involved in the process. But here was my conundrum. There were basically two flavors of paint remover at the store. There was a cheaper, old-fashioned kind and a newfangled, expensive kind. Now, I am Mr. Cheapskate, so I grabbed a half gallon of the older stuff. And I noticed there was a small handbook attached to the handle. It was a list of warnings. 40 pages. 40. Now, it was in French and Spanish, so I don't divide that up. 7 pages of warnings. Apparently, it's made from the saliva of the monster from the movie Alien. Remember how it dripped and dissolved everything? 40 pages of how toxic this stuff was and how it should be used with goggles and gloves and a Tyvek suit and an organic respiration filter, whatever that is. The fumes will eat your brain, it said in big yellow letters. Well, not really, but interpreting. The liquid, if it touches you, will soak into your skin, enter your bloodstream, manipulate your DNA, cause heart issues, this is true, liver failure, and I'm exaggerating, but turn you and your children and your children's children into zombie alien lizard people. And on the back said, thanks for choosing Tom's radioactive paint remover. So I headed over here to look at the other newfangled paint remover. Just one paragraph of warnings, and that actually was more bragging than warnings. Several paragraphs, actually, on how fabulous this stuff was. It was, they claimed, perfectly safe to use. No need for gloves, no fumes, no toxicity. It was, they said it was based on corn. Okay? If you read between the lines, they made it sound like it was apparently made by friendly elves in a magical forest. You could pour it on your organic cereal for a new breakfast taste sensation. Of course, it cost twice what the old-fashioned stuff did, but I decided that the world had enough zombie alien lizard people walking around, so I bought a gallon of the new stuff. I'll let you know how it is on my granola. The scary old-fashioned paint remover was dangerous for a lot of reasons, but the scariest part was how on contact with your skin it would soak in, get into your bloodstream, and invisibly, surreptitiously cause all sorts of damage to the person who was in contact with the stuff without their ever knowing it until it was too late. Now, I mention this sneaky, insidious, dangerous, toxic paint remover because Jesus. Because when Jesus uses parables to talk about the kingdom of God, parables work the same way as the scary paint remover. A parable about the kingdom of God is dangerous. It seems like a nice story on the surface, and then it soaks into your ears, soaks into your brain. It manipulates your spiritual DNA. It causes heart issues. And while it may not turn you into a zombie alien lizard person, it will make you weird, according to the rules of the world. Jesus taught in parables to talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught in parables using what seemed like safe, delightful little stories about homey subjects like seeds and birds and farmers and fields and bridesmaids and vineyards and coins and prodigal children. But a safe-sounding parable about the kingdom of God is actually a dangerous and subversive message that slowly soaks in and changes its hearers from the inside out. You hear a parable about the kingdom, and you start wondering, when you look at your own life, you start asking, wait a minute, is this all there is? Wait a minute, is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Wait a minute, is the message I get everywhere about working hard and acquiring stuff and the one who dies with the most toys wins and the one who's strongest wins, is that really the point of it all? Because the kingdom that Jesus announces is this strange upside-down kingdom where God's will is done on earth, not Donald Trump's will, or Obama's will, or anybody else's will, except God's will done on earth. It's where the first are made last, and the last first. It's where mercy trumps strength. It's where the alienated are welcomed home. It's where the lost are found. It's where fierce love and unstoppable forgiveness and amazing grace turn the rules of the world inside out. Now, polite people, churchy people, try to domesticate parables. We want them to be safe. So we try to turn them into aphorisms and helpful hints. Religiously tinted Aesop's fables that you want to teach your children a nice lesson about life. The point of a parable is not to teach a nice lesson. In the words of David Luce, it is to confront you with a surprising and often unwanted truth. Take the first parable of today's reading. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. The farmer does not know how. Okay, a few things. The parable is obviously not about successful gardening. No farmer in the Middle East, or here either, scatters seed willy-nilly. A Palestinian farmer knew that the rocky soil had to be tilled and watered, and each seed cared for like a baby, an individual child. The parable is not about the importance of faith or the need to raise up new believers. Although I've heard sermons like that, and I've even preached sermons like that, and they are nice. And everyone says, nice sermon on the way out. But that's really not what the parable is about. The parable is really a dangerous lesson that when it comes to God's plans breaking out in the world, I'm not in charge. And I hate that. I'm not in control. And I hate that. I can micromanage. Well, one can micromanage. I'm not very good at it. But I can calendar my day in 15-minute increments. I can make a 5-year plan. And you know what? I'm still not in control. Life still happens despite all of that. As the great theologian John Lennon wrote, life is what happens while you are making other plans. A pastor named Peter Woods wrote, living as I do in the second half of my life, I recognize, looking back, that I really didn't make much happen. Somehow my life unfolded. That isn't to say that I haven't been occupied and even obsessed with trying to strategize and organize and manipulate and manage the direction and flow of where my life is going. Somehow, though, the really good things have come my way without my control. They've been more organic and opportunistic than my plans would have plotted. Do you see how the parable sounds safe? But then it soaks in as you recognize the repercussions, the hard fact that you're not in control of your life. And you can either say, no thanks, I want to continue to pretend that I'm in control, or you can ask, how can I work with and cooperate with this uncontrollable, in-breaking kingdom of God? The seed would sprout and grow. The farmer does not know how. I want you to take 1 minute and look in your mind's eye at the big events of your life, the opportunities that came your way, the people that came in or went out of your life. Did you plan them? Were they on your calendar or your to-do list? Or did they break in? Did they grow inexorably, and before you knew it, there they were? And how did your life change to work with that new reality? And as our most favorite entirely unplanned creatures share their voice, I invite you to take some silence for 1 minute and think about what big events came into your life. That you did not plan for. Okay, the second parable about the kingdom. Jesus said, "It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and it puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." Okay, clearly this is not a botany lesson. There are plenty of seeds on earth smaller than mustard seeds. I have several in my kitchen that are smaller than mustard seeds. It's also not about ornithology. I'm told by biologists that birds do not really nest in the branches of the 9-foot-tall black mustard plant found in the Middle East, right? 9 feet tall. It's big. But it's not about birds. It's not about seeds, really. It's not even about growing our faith. Here's the thing that we may not know about 9-foot-tall Middle Eastern black mustard plants. They are considered a pernicious weed. Nobody actually puts mustard seeds in the ground in the Middle East. It's what you go out and go, "Oi! Mustard plants," and you work your best to take them out of the ground. I'm trying to think how to translate it for us. Here's the thing, which it roots deep and firm, and once it has tendrils in the rocky Palestinian soil, it doesn't like to let go. The farmer will have a devil of a time getting rid of it. It's like telling a southerner that the kingdom of God is like kudzu. And if any of y'all from down there, you know what that is. Or a Vermont farmer that the kingdom is like Japanese knotweed. You've dealt with that stuff. Or a guy who lives on Lake Champlain, whose camp is on St. Albans Bay, and you say, "The kingdom of God is like Eurasian milfoil." No one goes, "Oh, yay, that's a nice lesson." The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It is all invasive. It is difficult to get rid of, and once it's there, you're stuck with it. That is what the kingdom is like when it gets into the world, when it gets into your life. And you can go, "Oh," and walk away from that, or you can learn how to cooperate with it. And the parable starts out so safe-sounding. Oh, the kingdom starts small and grows big. That's nice. I can tell my kids that. It's when you realize how dangerous it is when you go, "Wait a minute, I don't want mustard seeds in my field. I don't want Eurasian milfoil in my pond. Jesus, stop. You're going to mess up my field. You're going to mess up my life. It's not what I planned." Do you hear the echoes of the last parable? So here's the thing. If you are a person who thinks they have all their stuff together, this kingdom parable sounds like nothing but bad news. Because it's going to mess your life up. Because you're going to be taken out of the middle of it, and something else called the kingdom is going to be there in its place. But if you are a person who is honest enough to realize that you don't have it all together, this parable is good news. If you are a person who has been dealt a pretty rough hand, this parable is good news. If you are a person who has made bad mistakes in their life that have affected more than just you and are in desperate need of forgiveness and new starts, this unexpected kingdom of weeds may be good news indeed. David Luce speaks about how these parables connect to those of us who don't have our stuff together. Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God comes of its own. It comes for us. The kingdom, Jesus proclaims, has room for everyone. It overturns the things that the world has taught us are insurmountable, and it creates new and open, and for this reason perhaps a tad frightening, a new and open future. This, in short, is a threatening word for any and all who believe that they are self-made men and women, but simultaneously good news, perhaps the best news for anyone who can admit his or her need. Kingdom citizens, Paul says, are a new creation. We see with new eyes. We try to see the world and its people through the loving eyes of Christ, not the cynical eyes of our culture. Now, here's the kingdom is not a call to passivity. It's not sitting around waiting, okay, God, take care of everything. It's a call to learn how to cooperate with that which is of God, that which is breaking forth in the most unexpected of people and places and situations. Vincent Harding is a man who spent decades of long, hard, dangerous, frustrating work as an African-American civil rights advocate. He wrote this, "I'm a citizen of a country that does not yet exist." He tried as best he could to live as a citizen of an America that's not here yet. An America that valued and treated all her people equally, where color and gender identity and sexual orientation and national origin were celebrated rather than viewed suspiciously by the majority culture. Vincent Harding, living that way, it meant that he was beaten down and jailed and pilloried in the press. But he journeyed onward toward the beloved community, as MLK put it, in order to cooperate and help bring about the America that he is a citizen of. Our relationship to the kingdom is the same as Vincent Harding's is to America. We too live in a kingdom that is not fully yet here. We're not called for it to magically show up. We are called to tend the soil, to till and water, knowing that the growth is ultimately up to God. We learn the lessons of yeast and mustard and lost coins. We reach out to the ones that the culture say don't count. As Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, this is kingdom thinking, this is kingdom eyes now. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. For someone who is on the top of their game with the way it is now, that is threatening news. But for someone for whom the top of the game looks a long way away, who knows what it is to be excluded and beaten down and ignored or frustrated, when hard work goes unrewarded, when years of goals evaporate, when you get to a certain point in your life and you go, wow, is this all there is? If you're there, then the good news that, see, everything has become new is precisely the news you need to hear. It's not a call to passivity. It's a call to cooperate creatively with every place that kingdom is popping in every person where you see the spark of God's love. Pray this week. Pray this week. Not how do I bring forth the kingdom of God? That's not my job. But how do I cooperate where I see God already working the kingdom out in the world? How do I see with the eyes Paul talks about to be able to see the spark of the kingdom? There it is. There it is. It's in a lost coin. It's in a mustard seed. It's in this person I would never expect. pray this week that you might live as a citizen of a kingdom that's not here yet, an unexpected kingdom of weeds. Amen.